Well, good morning. I can see you're all wearing your mask. But don't you hate it when you just had onions for lunch and you have to put your mask on? You know, don't you miss seeing each other's faces? I sure do. In fact, especially when you're preaching, you don't know how your audience is reacting. But isn't God amazing? We all look so different, so individualistic, and that's because God made us this way. So, if you don't like the way I look, then you know who to blame. So, I'm continuing my message from last week, and it's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4, and the title is The Signs of the Time. Last week was part 1, verses chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And it was titled, In the Last Days, Difficult Times Will Come. And today, part 2 is that we have God's Word to guide us through these times. And this is 2 Timothy 3, 11 to chapter 4, verse 7. So if I sum it up, it's this, that there's going to be difficult times ahead of us. But we have God's Word. Remember Micah Tuttle's message to us? I found the book. I found the book. That's what we're talking about. So, when we talk about the last days, what are the last days? Well, actually, they began when Jesus was on earth. And I told you last week in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it says, in these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the world. So the last days are really called the church age, the age of grace. And they're going to last until the rapture, and then they will be over. So what is the reason for difficult times? Well, Paul says in these first verses, in verses 2 and 3, it's about these men. These men. And remember last week I said they have this distorted view of love. They're the ones who ruin relationships. And they destroy the family structure. They're the ones with antisocial behavior. They're the ones that take advantage of weak women. And interestingly enough, Peter adds to this as well in 2 Peter 3 and 4, 3, 3 and 4. He says, first of all, know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. They don't believe Jesus will return. And they will mock you, and they will mock I if we say that He's going to return. Then they follow after their own lusts. And they live life like there is no accountability at all to God. Just live their life any way they want. And you know, these men were around in the day that Paul was on earth. These men are around today. And these men will be around until the rapture. They're not going away. So we're told to avoid them, to stay away from them, and not to let them influence our lives. There's a couple of ways to look at the times of trouble ahead, the times in the last days. You know, we can either worry about it. We can worry about the increase in lawlessness. We can worry about our dysfunctional government. We can worry about all this increase in evil and violence and anger and hatred. We can worry about that. Or we can see that this is all part of God's plan. That things are unfolding in the last days. This is what He says is going to happen. Two ways to look at it. And you know, I don't think God wants us to be anxious. Do you? He doesn't want us walking around with anxiety. You watch the news, you watch all this stuff. And it tends to cause anxiety. And God does not want this for his children. Well, I made a promise last week that I would release you by noon. So I better get at it. Let me open with prayer. Dear Father, thank you for your presence among us today. Thank you for the good worship service this morning and the music and how you set our hearts right to hear you and your word. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for your encouragement. And thank you for giving us your word and your Holy Spirit that we might understand all these things that are going on. And Lord, I do pray you'd help me speak this message. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, in 2 Timothy 3:10 to 4:5, we're going to see Paul's emphasis on the Word of God and its importance in the last days. Last week I mentioned that the universal church will never fail. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail over it. But there's two reasons that the local church might fail. And the first is that if we come under the influence of these men, the church is going to fail. These men that Paul talks about in verses 2 through 5. And the second reason is that we're not preparing the next generation to carry on the work. So we have to worry about the influence of the outside, and we also have to worry about our own responsibility to carry on the work. It's like passing the torch in a relay race. The runner runs his distance, he runs his time, and he hands the torch to the next runner. And he carries his torch to the end of his time, and he hands the torch on. And this passing of the torch has gone on from generation to generation, starting with Paul, and we pass the torch. I feel so blessed to have had Gene Gibson and Bill McDonald disciple me. They were kind of passing the torch onto my life, get me excited about what God is doing and wanting. I want this church to go on. I would hate to see this church die because I'm gone. And we have young men who meet with us, with us old timers, and they're learning to carry on the work. We can share our experiences, and I'm so glad for that. And we have women, and notice I didn't say old women, but they're ministering to women, and they help them in ways that men just don't understand. They help them with being single or being married or raising children in ways that men just don't have a clue. So, and we're so blessed that we belong to a church that loves and supports this work. What a good combination, isn't it? We're so blessed. I praise God for that. So if this stops, if this passing the torch stops, the church will die. It'll die. If and when we stop passing the torch, the church is going to die. So our passage today, Paul is passing the torch to Timothy. Timothy is a faithful friend and disciple, and he's passing the torch onto him. These are Paul's last days. This is AD 67. You know, Paul has been ministering to the church for 30 years, nonstop, no vacations, no time out, working 30 years. And now he's in prison, and now he's on death row. And so he writes this in 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 7. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Doesn't Paul sound a little bit tired? He sounds a little bit weary in this ending. And he seems resolved to his fate. He knows what's going to happen. He's okay with it. I don't see any regrets in Paul's life. I don't see any misgivings in his life for serving Jesus for 30 years. I don't think he's haunted by his past. And I'm thinking about when, before he was saved, he was a persecutor of the church. He could have had a lot of guilty feelings about his past. But you don't see that in his writings, because he knew the total forgiveness of God. He knew what that was all about. So please follow along in your Bibles as I read 2 Timothy 3, just two verses, or three verses, 10 through 12. Paul says, "But you followed my teachings, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me, and indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So Paul writes, first of all, that you followed my teachings. Following his teaching, it wasn't like Timothy was going to a math or an English class or a literature class so he could go on to get something else. Timothy was nourished as Paul's teaching. Timothy absorbed Paul's teaching. These teachings were life-changing to Timothy. He said, "You followed my teachings." They had a big impact. And you know what Paul taught Timothy? The Word of God. He taught him the Word of God. He taught him from the Old Testament. You know, Paul was a Pharisee. Paul studied the law for years. He knew the Old Testament. He taught Timothy from that. And Paul was given new revelations from Jesus Christ. And he taught Timothy from that. And you combine these two, Paul had a pretty good understanding of what he wanted to tell Timothy. He says, "You follow my conduct." This was Paul's day in and day out conduct. And it was inspired by the Word of God. Whatever God wanted him to say and do, that's what he did. And this was the man Paul was when no one else was looking. Isn't that how they can tell who you are? Who are you when no one else is looking at you? And that's who Paul was. Paul conducted himself around women. It was the way he conducted himself around widows and the vulnerable. The way he conducted himself around others who might try to take advantage of, that people might take advantage of, it's how he conducted himself instead. And how he conducted himself in the church, how he solved problems in the church, is the way the Lord would have him do that. He said, "You follow my purpose." I think Timothy knew the main purpose of God, of Jesus, was to make Jesus known. That was the purpose, make Jesus known. It's interesting to me that so many people nowadays have never heard of Jesus. Have you ever asked around and people don't, who's he? You would think that more people would know about Jesus. And there are many people who have such a distorted view of who Jesus is. And Paul says, make him known. Make him known. When I work with inmates in jail, many have such a mixed up concept of who Jesus is. They learn it from different churches. They learn it from other inmates. They learn it from a lot of different sources, from watching cartoons, all these things. They're confused about who Jesus is. And that was Paul's purpose for Timothy, make Jesus known. So when I go into the jails, I just use God's word to try to clarify who Jesus is and why he's worth knowing. And then Paul talks about his faith. Paul had great faith. And I think I'll let Paul speak for himself here in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's all I need to say about Paul's faith. I think he knew his power came from Jesus. He knew that the moment he was born again, the moment Jesus came into his life, he knew that was his power. And Paul made an issue of faith, didn't he? I remember the Jews, they were trying to convince Paul that righteousness came by obeying the law. And Paul said, no, he contradicted them. He said, righteousness comes by faith, and faith alone. Faith was a big deal to Paul. And I think as we read the New Testament and Acts, we can see how faith played such a great role in Paul's ministry and in his life. So many times he had to trust God in his circumstances. And then there's Paul's patience. There's another word for patience. We use, it's called long-suffering. It's waiting. It's not giving up. I think Paul was impressed by the patience that Jesus had with him before his conversion. All he was doing with his life, all his things that were going on in his mind and his life, God was patient. I think the Christians in Paul's day would have said, Saul, a Christian? That's the last person I'd believe. But God was patient, because he had a plan for Saul. And it makes me wonder what God might be doing in the life of someone that's most unlikely. You never know. He might be working in their life. Someone most unlikely, like myself, you never know. And I think we want to be patient and just pray and encourage people, because you never know. And I'm so glad that Jesus was patient with me, because I'm such a slow learner. It takes me a long time to figure things out. I wish I was sharper, but I'm not. So I thank God for that. And then there's Paul's love. Remember these men? They had this perverted love. It was about the love of self, the love of money, the love of pleasure, rather than the love of God. Well, Paul's love was not distorted. It was not perverted. Paul only wanted the best for other people. He loved them. He wanted their best. I don't think anyone understood this love as well as Paul. Listen as I read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Paul says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. Love keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It's always hopeful. And it endures through every circumstance. Paul knew love. And I think he wanted Timothy to understand that love. And you and I as well. And there's Paul's perseverance. When you read about Paul, when you look at his life, the man was not a quitter. When you read about his life before Christ, he was not a quitter. But he's just on the wrong road. If there was a problem, Paul would solve it. It reminded me of the time in the Corinthian church that there was a man in the church who was sleeping with his father's wife. And it was kind of like the elephant in the room. Everyone knew what was going on. And I think the elders were hoping that the problem would go away. It would just solve itself. Paul knew it was going to spread. If that goes on with one couple, what do you think is going to happen? So Paul excommunicated the man. And let me read what he said. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was Paul serious? Did Paul persevere until he solved this problem? I think that served as a warning and a deterrent, don't you? When you see that happen, we've excommunicated people, and some of the other saints tell me, that scares me. That frightens me. But you take care of business, and you persevere. And then he talks about his persecution and suffering. Timothy was familiar with this, because you see, Timothy was from Lystra. Lystra was a city where Paul was stoned, and they took his body out and they dumped it in a gutter outside the city gates, and they left him for dead. But Paul revived. So he writes in verse 12, those who want to live godly lives will suffer persecution. So don't be surprised. I saw this yesterday. It was actually on a YouTube. I was referred to it. But it said, this is April 23rd. A 70-year-old pastor named John Sherwood, he was street preaching outside Uxbridge Underground Station in England. He was on like a chair. You could see this. And he was preaching about traditional marriage between a man and a woman. So some of the listeners accused him of homophobic hate speech. And they had the police come. And the police took him off his chair. They handcuffed him. They took away his Bible. And they put him in jail. This is intimidation, isn't it? You see, it's okay to talk about same-sex marriage. You're free to do that all you want, right? But you better keep God's word to yourself. This is the persecution. And I think that as time goes on, God's word is going to be seen as hate speech. And we're going to have to deal with that, I think. I like what Bill McDonald writes about this. He says, the reason for this persecution is simple. A godly life exposes the wickedness in others. You make them look bad, and people don't like to be exposed. In all these things, I see a pattern. I see that when we follow Paul's teaching from the Word, his conduct, his purpose, his faith, his patience, his love and perseverance, and the persecution and suffering, I see this pattern is from God, because Jesus exemplified these things, didn't he? Isn't that the way he lived? And Paul modeled them, and he's telling Timothy, this is what you're to do. And this is meant for us today, isn't it? Follow this pattern. Verse 13, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The reason they are able to deceive and be deceived is found in verse 14. It's called ignorance of Scripture. They have no idea what God says. Because these people think that the Bible is archaic. They think the Bible is outdated. It's for back in the day. And then it has nothing valuable for their lives. But the problem is, this makes them a great target for Satan, the great deceiver. When anyone thinks they're smarter than God, they know better than God, they're going to be deceived. And they'll deceive others. Verse 14 and 15. He says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy learned scriptures from childhood. He had a Jewish mother and grandmother. They taught him scriptures as a little boy. I think they not only taught him scriptures, I think they modeled the life. They lived it. And I want to give a plug here for the Cubbies, the Awanas, Children's Church, Christian Parents. You're planting the seed of the Word of God and a mind that's like a sponge, a young mind who's just open to learning everything they can. You're planting the Word of God, and I thank you for that ministry. And I've heard so many testimonies of baptism where people say, they learned about the Word of God from Awanas. They remember the Awana verse, and a lot of them have gone away from the Lord, but in their baptism they'll tell you the powerful impact that Awanas had in their lives. So praise God for you. My great grandmother was the only Christian I've ever known in my family, and she would take me to church when I was a child. And the only time I remember returning to church was when I was 19 years old. That's when Pam and I got married. So between that time, I didn't darken the doorway of a church. But you know what? I still remembered the songs we sang as children all those years. Remember the flannel boards? I remember the flannel board. I remember all the little pictures, the Noah's Ark and all the little animals. I remember that. I was a young man, a little boy, actually. I remember the Bible stories, the songs. So even though I was absent from church and from the Lord, what my great-grandmother introduced me to stayed with me all those years. But I think this is Paul's main point here, and this is in verse 16 and 17. You see, Paul is endorsing the value of Scripture. And this is probably the most familiar verse for a lot of you. It says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." When he says the word is inspired by God, it's inspired, it means that it's God-breathed. The men who wrote the scriptures were under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible was written over, I think, 1,500 years. And God's Spirit moved all through that time in each man. And I was interested, it says all scripture, Paul writes all scripture. The last book in the Bible, Revelation, wasn't written for 25 years or 29 years after that. When Paul said that, Revelation wasn't even written. It was written in 96 A.D. Paul knew the work of the Spirit of God and that all Scripture would be inspired by God. It says it's profitable for teaching. You see, that's where we learn right and wrong, from the Scriptures. It's profitable for not you, it's profitable for me. That's where I learn. For reproof. God's word is the standard of right and wrong. We use God's word to disprove all this false teaching we hear, all this man's philosophies and ideas. How do they line up with the word of God? So we use it for reproof. We use God's word for correction. You see, God's word helps us make things right. God's word helps us solve problems, helps us correct things. And for training in righteousness. Now, when I saw there's a training in righteousness, it sounded like it's an ongoing thing to me. An ongoing process. We continually need training in righteousness, don't we? Because in this world today, right and wrong is relative. It really depends on the individual's interpretation of right and wrong. But God's word is not that way. He trains us in righteousness. So chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. He says, Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and in his kingdom. When he says solemnly charge, this is really a legal term. It's like testifying under oath. I'm charging you. You're going to stand for this. And the reason is very serious. Because he says Jesus is going to come as a judge and a king. And you need to understand that when you're into God's word, when you're teaching God's word. Jesus is going to judge the living. I think it's all those who have eternal life. When you're born again, you have eternal life. You're in the living. And Jesus is going to judge us, isn't he? We'll be judged for our time in this world. I think there's going to be some who are going to be richly rewarded for the lives they lived and the service they get for the Lord. And there are going to be others who are going to be ashamed. They're going to go to heaven, all right. But the things that they live for in this life, it's going to be burned up. The Bible says like woods, hay, and stubble. All they've done with their life, it won't matter. We'll be judged for that. And I think when he talks about the dead, that's those who were never born again. He's going to judge them as well. You see, they didn't want Jesus. And they're going to get their way forever. Because they're going to be away from the presence of the Lord. He's going to judge them. And remember, he's the king. And when he passes sentences, there's no one going to refute it. He tells Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. I think he's saying that we preach the word whether we feel like it's time or not, whether the situation is right or not. It's like we're on duty, we're on guard, we're ready to tell people about Jesus. And we don't get to choose who the people are sometimes. Because, you know, we never know who God has prepared. Some of the inmates that I talk to, I would never think that they'd be interested in the Lord. And they are. I would never walk up to them on the street. But they are. So you never know who God's prepared to respond to his word. Because you see, God's word has this refining purpose. It's used to reprove people. It's used to rebuke and exhort. Those who are refined by God's word will live a life, I think they'll live a life that God had planned for them. When we listen to God's word, we obey God's word, and then we're going to live the life that God has planned for us all along. He talks about with great patience and instruction. I think that when he talks about patience, to me that means an evangelist does not use human pressure. We don't sell Jesus. We don't press people into accepting Jesus. We just preach the word of God. We teach the word of God, and we let the Holy Spirit do what he does. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. He's saying there's going to come a time when people can't tolerate sound doctrine, and they do not want to hear the truth. It's going to come a time when they're going to accumulate teachers to their own liking. They want teachers who will agree with them. These itching ears, I think, is someone listening for some spicy information, something that they really suits their desire. And these teachers will supply that to them. I think of the prosperity gospel. Veal and I were talking earlier about Joel Osteen. I think the people that follow this prosperity gospel, what they really want to know is, how can God make me wealthy? How can God make me rich? I'm going to go to that church. Obviously, he's got all the stuff. How did he get it? He must know. And that's what their desire is. I like what J. Vernon McGee said about itching ears. He says, itching ears become deaf ears. Itching ears become deaf ears because you shut out the values God has from his word. You don't want that in your life, and you become deaf. In verse 4, it says, and will turn the ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. These false teachers will depend on myths rather than the word of God. There's a church in San Leandro, and every week they put in the San Leandro Times, and it says, their article says, there are many paths to God. Is this true or is this a myth? There are people who want to hear that. And is man basically good? Are we going to be able to solve all of our problems? Or is that a myth? Well, some people want to hear that. So finally, verse 5, he says, but you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Timothy needs to be well balanced because he needs the word of God. He needs to understand the word of God because he's going to be dealing with a lot of crazy people, a lot of people that are unbalanced. And again, I think that evangelists are not brash. They're not pushy, noisy. Again, they're not selling Jesus. I've seen people preaching on the street. They're screaming and yelling. It sounds like they're out of their mind. And people are just walking away from it. I don't know if you experienced that or not. A good evangelist is very prayerful, and they think logically. They follow people's conversations, and they have a great knowledge of the Word of God. When they talk to people, they know what they're talking about. It isn't just a bunch of hot air. In the jail ministry, every time I visit them, when I leave, I have to fill out this form about what happened, and you know, if there's things going on, they want to know if someone's maybe feeling suicidal or whatever. You have to fill out this form. And one question they ask is, how many professions were made today? Well, you know what? The inmates have made a lot of professions. The same guys. Every time they get in jail, they make a confession. They want Jesus to bail them out. And a lot of them have been baptized several times. So I don't go for that. I think as an evangelist, is what I have to do is I discuss, I clarify God's word, I try to make Jesus Christ someone they want. Let the word of God speak to their hearts. I wait on the Spirit of God to see what's going to happen, and I'm often surprised. It's kind of like fishing for men, isn't it? Someone might bite. If not today, maybe another day. And maybe by a different fisherman. So we just teach the Word of God. You know, we don't know when the last days will end. And I don't know when my last day will end. We don't know when the church is going to be raptured. And we don't know how difficult times will be ahead of us. We don't know. I often think of when I see little children, what are they going to face? Because I look back on my life, I wouldn't have thought things would be the way they are today. But we have the book. We have the Bible. We have God's Word. He tells us. And that is sufficient. So in the last days, difficult times will come. But we have God's Word. Well, I see it's lunchtime. And I hope I've given you something to chew on. And I hope you'll have some dessert after this lunch instead of roast preacher. So be encouraged, please. And when you see these troubling times ahead, just remember, it's probably part of God's plan. It's okay. He'll take care of us. Just stay in His Word. Father, we thank You for this time, and we thank You for the warning about all this is going on. We thank You that You can calm our spirits. We thank You that we just stay in Your Word and walk with You, that we'll see Your protection and Your love and Your care. And thank You again for this day, and I pray You would bless us, bless our week. I thank You for Your Word and for the opportunity to speak it for You today. In Jesus' name, amen.